Today's scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, taken from the New International Version. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. May God bless us through the reading of his word.
Before we dive deeper into the word, let us pray. Lord God, we want to come before the word today with great anticipation, with openness, with eagerness to hear what you want to say to us today. Lord, we pray that we may look at the words that come from your word as living words, not dead, inactive words, but let them live in us. Let them produce fruit that testifies of your kingdom. Let us really encounter what it means to be born again in the name of Christ. Lord God, let us really encounter what it truly means to be a new creation for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today I'm sort of, if you can kind of think of it, I guess what I'd like to say is today I am setting the table for a journey that we're going to go on for the next month and a bit in a sermon series, sort of loosely connected, but all of them are going to be exploring this idea of what does it mean to be a new creation? And why am I doing this now? It's because this is the season of Easter, and we're going to be moving into the season of Pentecost where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And some of you might be thinking, like, why is that important? And that's what I'm going to be exploring for these next several sermons. And so you can really see that today there might be, what I sort of want to do is, like, this is a doorway to open us into deeper questions for later. But I really want to start here. I know it seems a little far removed. Some people think, oh, Easter, wasn't that a couple of weeks ago? You know, we got over that. We don't need to talk about that anymore. Let's talk about something else. But you see, the thing is, Easter is not something you grow out of. It's not something you graduate from. It's if you can actually think about it, Easter is what we are present in all the time. The fact that we actually worship on Sunday, and why don't we worship on Saturday? The reason we moved it to Sunday was that we are celebrating the resurrection every week. That is why we have Sunday, to always remember that we are in Easter. You know, even in the time of mourning, even in the time of struggle, you are here today to be reminded of the reality of Easter. And so that's where I want to start today. And to begin just what I wanted to share today, I was thinking about this phrase that people use all the time. What's new? You guys get that when you're greeted? What's new? And I was just thinking about this. You know, talking about new creation and, you know, just the powerful songs that we sang today. Thank you, worship team. I was really appreciative of that. What's new? We always ask each other that. And I thought about our world today and how we're so obsessed with newness. You know, we treat people like fads and trends. You know, you look on the internet, there are these things now where you go on a search site and it says, now trending. It says, this is the latest thing that's really important. I talk to some young people. And, you know, I try and be really cool, and I say, oh, yeah, you know that artist? I know that guy. And they're like, oh, Sam, that's so old. That's like 4 months ago, man. You know, it's hard. I don't know if some of the older folks in the congregation, you feel like it's a hard thing to keep up with the younger folks. And, you know, I feel it, too. It's amazing. When I was working in youth ministry, I talked to some of our leaders who were college students, and they say, Pastor Sam, these kids, like, I don't understand their high school. Like, that's not how we did high school. You know, we're just in this life that is constantly accelerating, it feels like. And all of us are being left behind in the dust. And we're constantly being told, like, there's a next great fad coming. You know, there's a new thing. And that's what makes us excited about getting up in the day, because there's a new update coming to your favorite hardware, your favorite software. There's a new idea coming. There's a new idea of change in government, in our lives. You know, we hear promises, you know, maybe from your husband, you know, dear, I'm a new man. You know, you're like, here he goes again. You know, maybe you get those kind of things. You know, I'm a new person. I've changed. We hear about, you know, improvements all the time. What can we improve? You know, I talked to someone and she said, you know, just my personality, I'm always thinking about how to maximize everything. And, you know, she's never really happy with anything, the state of anything. She's always talking about how can we improve. And I think it's always good to be looking at newness. But then the way the world looks at it, there's a danger, because eventually the thing with newness is that you get bored again if we talk about this kind of newness. When something new comes out, the summer blockbusters, and you realize, like, these blockbusters don't really feel like blockbusters, you're thinking about what's going to happen next summer. And, you know, in the spirituality of many Christian churches, our understanding of the obsession of the new seems to be very similar. And, you know, we get kind of our cues not really from the Word of God, but more from the standards of the world. We hear it sometimes with, what's the new song to sing? You know, when I was a worship director, worship leader for a number of years, you know, one of the hardest things to deal with was the song list sometimes. Because, like, I had a congregation that really liked the latest, hippest worship CDs, and they're saying, oh, this new CD came out, you got to learn it. And I'm like, you know, it's hard to keep up with this whole glut of, like, these new worship songs, new worship technology now, and all of these things. What's the new thing coming out? What's the new program? You know, Pastor Sam, we do that every year. You know, we're going to that same mission trip all the time. What's the new thing we're going to do? We're going to go to a new place. What's that new sermon? You know, I'm a young pastor. I totally understand that. And I just this week I was thinking, this is amazing that I'm coming up with sermons every week. I mean, this is a miracle. Then I look at my dad, who's been, like, preaching for, you know, decades on decades. I think, how did he do it? I just think about the pastors that have come through here. Like, how did they keep preaching all these new sermons? There's this great temptation to preach something new. And then sometimes when I preach about something that was a similar sermon or a topic from before, someone's like, a gotcha. Oh, you know, Pastor Dan, did you preach about that before? Gotcha. You know? It's like, aha, I feel pressure. I got to think of something new. Maybe I'll make something new about Jesus. And, like, think, no, that's heretical. You know, it's hard to say new things about a word that stays the same. But, you know, this kind of pursuit of new is not what God is looking for. You see, when I look at this, I see this as sort of the pursuit of novelty, not newness. This is the pursuit not of transformation, but this is the pursuit of, like, a surface level change. And, you know, some of us like to hide behind the surface level changes. You know, some of us maybe, oh, I got a new haircut, I'm wearing new clothes. But, you know, the thing is, the person underneath all of that is still not changed. And many of us, you know, the harder work is to change the inside. And that's why I was really appreciative of the song today. You know, the real challenge is not to change the outward appearance, but the challenge is to change from the inside outwards. That is where real change comes. And that is what Easter is all about. The deeper questions need to be asked. What does a new life in Christ look like? What does it mean to live in a way that is consistent with saying that you are literally born again? And that's what I want. That's why I want to pursue. However, I want to acknowledge that it's difficult. And I think one of the biggest obstacles we actually have is maybe even the church itself. You know, there's a lot of poor theology in a lot of churches and a lot of Christianity out there. You know, many churches really like to emphasize Good Friday. They like to talk about the conviction of the cross. You know, growing up in my church culture, many pastors and college leaders and youth leaders, they love to preach sermons on conviction. Because, you know, that gets the most immediate response. You know, as a pastor, I see the temptation of it. You know, when I'm preaching those tough messages on surrender, you see people in their seats like, responding, like they're uncomfortable, and they're like, oh, and they're thinking about things, and you, like, you love this, because usually when you're talking about other things, they're like, whatever, falling asleep, whatever. But something about conviction, we love those kind of sensational, really, like, you know, go deep and make them feel bad. And so when we talk about the cross, how wonderful to talk about this cross where God died for your sins. But because of what you did, this is what God did. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't emphasize the cross, far from it. And I think if you know my messages from the past couple of months, you know, surrender and conviction are always at the forefront of my mind. But if we emphasize only the cross, we develop an understanding of God that primarily focuses only on conviction and surrender. And when you go too far with that, you get this extreme spirituality or this extreme theology where you kind of look at God as someone where all that's left to talk about is how wrong we are and how we should stop doing what's wrong. You know, while this is important, it's limited. If you take it too far, you develop this extreme theology where God is like this unrelenting taskmaster who's eager to point out our faults and eager to remind us that we are never good enough for his kingdom. And you're so lucky because God is gracious. And so I hope you realize, like, you know, you just live as a hindrance to his grace, and he's just got to keep bailing you out all the time. And, you know, I think particularly in Asian American churches, I see the attraction to this kind of thinking because of the connection that we have to the Confucian background of duty and obligation. You see, there's a profound sense of we are now obligated to Christ. We now have a new duty to Christ. And while that is wonderful, I find some of the most faithful Christians coming out of the Asian American church. The danger is we have a limited view of God when we focus only upon the cross. You know, if the cross is all there is, then all that's left is every Sunday to come before God and to say that we're sorry and to turn from our sins. But what then? Only to repeat the process the next week to realize that we messed up again the following week. And then we just go through the same brutal process of like conjuring up those feelings of guilt and shame and then repentance. And if you read in the Word, Paul is saying, let us leave the elementary teachings. And what he's trying to say is like, let's leave the foundational stuff. The foundational stuff is that if we repent, that's the beginning. But you don't stay at the beginning. It's time to grow upon that. You see, the gospel, and literally, if you translate it, it means good news. The good news of God is that a new beginning is available to all. And it's only understood through both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how does that work? You see, in the cross, as I've been talking about a lot in the past months, is that in Christ, we die to our spiritual past where we lived apart from God. You know, we try to do our own thing, and what ended up happening is we ended up being a slave to sin, a slave to doing things our own way. We learned that doing things your own way is highly overrated. You get stuck in certain patterns and behaviors, and you suffer for it. And the cross is saying, I renounce these things, I put them upon a cross, and as Christ died, so do all my sins. I recognize the conviction of the cross. I recognize the message of surrender in the cross. And I identify myself with Jesus, that just as he died to that, I die too. But that's not the full gospel. The gospel continues to say 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again. And what does this mean? It means that we now release all of those things in the past to God. And we now have a new life in God. We are, as we read today in 2 Corinthians, we are new creations. We now live as God intended us. And how did he intend us to live? He intended us to live not for ourselves, because that leads to like slavery to sin, but to now live for God. To break the cycle, to live anew. We let go of our old slavery to sin and we embrace the new lordship of Christ in our lives. We are no longer slaves, but we are now new people, new identities. We are now adopted children of God. This is not a superficial makeover. This is a deep internal change that happens from the inside out. You see, this season of Easter, I want to make really clear, when I'm preaching today, I'm not just talking about a little pick-me-up. You know, sometimes we come to Sunday and like, oh, this has been a rough week. I need a pick-me-up. from the sermon. You know, I'm not talking about little pick-me-ups. I'm talking not about novel upgrades. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ as the add-on to your life, how he can be the wise sage to help you improve the quality of your lifestyle. I'm not talking about how Jesus Christ improves your life. I am talking radically that Easter is about new life, new creation, a new beginning. You see, it's only in a new life do you see the reality of the Christian life. You see, to live the Christian life, you have to be willing to say, I am made new in Christ. And what does that mean in less Bible talk? It means I am willing to be transformed by God. Not just changed a bit, but totally transformed. You know, I love that hymn that says, you know, just as I am, you receive me. In fact, it always really touches me. But if you, there's a lot of verses to that hymn, and I notice no one really finishes it. But see, if you go through the whole hymn, if you go through all of the hymns, you realize they all start with, like, the grace of the cross, but many of them, by the final hymn, they talk about the hope of resurrection, the hope of change by God's grace. Yes, God loves you as you are. He receives you as you are. Who you are today, however you came dressed, God receives you and accepts you. No matter what your past is, no matter what you've gone through, God says, welcome. You are received here today just as you are. You don't have to put on any fronts. You don't have to act like you're somebody else. God knows who you are, so he receives you just as you are. And what happens at this point is people are so moved by the gospel, they stop here, and then we just end and we say, see you next week. But you see, God loves you just as you are. But what we read in the word is he loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you just as you are. He receives you as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you like that. Yes, you come just as you are with conviction and surrender. But that is only part of the gospel. Now he is asking, there is a point to being forgiven. There is a point to being released from slavery. It's now to be free to live the life that God wants to give you. You can't get around it. A change is involved. You know, every time we take communion, it is an acknowledgement that I identify with the death of Christ by taking in the bread and the cup. But if you remember, the communion is not just about remembering the death of Christ, but it is also a commissioning to saying that I identify with his death, therefore I identify with his resurrection. You are being now sent off into the world every communion Sunday, reminded that just as you died with Christ, you now live with him. So now live your life for God. I remember when I was a very young man, I was so moved by one sermon talking about giving your life to God. And I came up to the speaker afterwards, very convicted, very serious. And I said, you know, I just don't know if I can die for God. I don't know if I can die for Jesus. I don't know if I have it in me to be a martyr. And, you know, the speaker just very, he looked at me, and I never forgot those words. He says, you know, more than asking yourself, can you die for Christ? I'd like you to ask yourself, can you live for him? Can you live for him? Yes, die for Christ, but you must afterwards live for him. Christ is a sign of a brand new life. And that is why when a great scholar of the Bible we read in John was asking Jesus, how do I inherit the kingdom of God? He says, you must be born again. And you see, we hear that phrase over and over again that we're kind of jaded to it. But you know, the scholar at the time was thinking like, well, that sounds ridiculous. Like, I mean, I already came out of the womb. How can I do that again? He says, let me tell you the truth. If you want to get into the kingdom of God, it is as radical as being born again. Nowhere do I see the scriptures indicate that being a Christian is some kind of next kind of level to your life, a little add-on. You know, sometimes when we're talking about church, we're thinking about like, oh, just try and get through the door and then sort of just slip them different phases of Christ and stuff. And that's not bad. But there's a danger when we kind of treat Jesus Christ as sort of the add-on or the modification to your life. He's not a modification. He is a radical transformation. He makes your life brand new.
You see, to die to ourselves, to die to us, is only being halfway there as a Christian. God is not interested in having a bunch of dead Christians. I wonder at a bunch of altar calls he's linking. You know, yeah, great, you guys all want to lay down your life for me. That's great, but I can't really use dead people. I need living people, okay? That's what the whole resurrection was about. I already know that people can die, you know? My son died. The great miracle of Jesus Christ is that he rose again. And you see, this is the great power of the gospel. It is not just about cross, but it's cross and resurrection. And just to set the table for the next couple of weeks, what does it look like to have this new life? And I want to talk about three things. And when I'm talking about this, I don't want to talk like I'm the great preacher from on high. It's interesting when I'm preparing for messages. It's like God does the same work in me as I'm writing these messages. So I really feel like a lot of these sermon series, you know, you think I'm maybe crafting this from like some tower on high. It's really just, you know, this spiritual kind of biography of mine that I'm working through. And even last night, just thinking about what does it really mean to live a new life and to be transformed. You know, it's something that I struggle with. But this is what the whole Christian endeavor, the Christian journey is about. What does it mean to live out the reality of the new life of Christ today, right now? And the first thing I was thinking about, what does it look like, this new life? The first thing was new mercies. You see, Jesus Christ is not interested in giving you a second chance to fail again. You know, when I was younger, when I heard the conviction of the altar call, I would go up, and they do it next week, I'd go up again, I'd go up again. And I just thought, something's not right here. You know, just this incessant cycle of just, you know, apologizing to God all the time. God does want repentance, to be sure. And I think I have talked about that a lot. But God is not giving you another opportunity to do the same thing wrong. You know, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing, you know, and not changing. Finding no solution, like, it's not working, but you keep doing it over and over again. God is not looking at you and giving you probationary status. He's not saying, you know what, I look at you and I'll think about it. God has been merciful, and he says, to you, Sam, I have adopted you, and I've given you a new beginning in Christ. And, you know, some personality types you read in that Myers-Briggs thing, the intuitive types, and I don't know if this is you, but many of these intuitive types I read about in personality characters are the ones who think in the big picture. But what's hard for them is, like, if you're that person who's always living, kind of thinking forward, always looking at the big picture, it's really hard for you to kind of let go of the past as well. And, you know, maybe some of you here today struggle with releasing the past. Thinking that, you know, even though I'm moving forward to this new life, I think about what I did wrong. And, you know, that kind of thinking can prevent you from discovering the new life that Christ has for you. You see, Christ has transformed you to live a new life. I remember very powerfully one sister, when she was sharing at this retreat once, she said, you know, I had this very powerful encounter with God. I kept apologizing to him. And I felt like God said, you know, you're forgiven by the mercy of Christ. And then she went to sleep. And then a couple hours later, she woke up again. And she apologized again. She repented again. And then she heard the same, you know, familiar words that you are forgiven in Christ. And then she felt better. And then it came back into her mind what she did. And then she just kind of woke up again. And she just wanted to repent again. And she felt that third time, around the third time, I can't remember exactly, it's been a number of years ago, she felt like God kind of stopped and just said to her, why do you test my grace? You know, and sometimes we do that because we can't receive this new mercy of God. And you see, it doesn't just come from God. It's also hard to give new mercy to other people. To realize that if we have that unconditional grace from God, he is now imparting us to give it unto others. In this church, I know there is no family that lives without difficulty. I'm sure there's been a lot of wrongs done to each other. in this church, and some of the things actually had no excuse. But if we want to live as a new community, as a new creation in Christ, we must let go of the past pain. To continue to dwell upon our history more than the future of what God wants to give us will prevent us from forgiving, will prevent us from seeing what God is doing today. You know, sometimes I feel like God is saying, you know, you got to stop just praying over the past because I'm past that. You know, I'm here right now. God has given us new mercies. And he's asking you to give new mercies to people. Because if you don't give these new mercies, you will continue to be stuck in the past. And the second thing I want to talk about is that God has given us a new way of living. He has given us a new kind of ethic. He has given us an ethic that displays the reality of this new life. You know, more than I think structural high-level changes, new laws and stuff, you know what really transforms people is to see a life that is changed by God. To look at this person from before Christ, saying, wow, he lived this way, and then when he met Christ, he now lives a new way. That's the power of testimony right there. When you see someone who lives in a new way because they know Christ, when they live in a new way, many of us kind of are just dumbfounded. Why aren't we shining the light of Christ? Why aren't I like winning people to God? And, you know, just quite frankly, I mean, are you living a new way? We are all living letters, it says. But what kind of letter, what kind of message are you? You know, if there's nothing new about us, if there's nothing transformed about us, our letter looks just like any letter coming from the world. The power of the resurrection is that we have a new way to live now. When we make choices, when we make decisions that are not like the way of the world, when we make our decisions based on the lordship of Christ, we give a very powerful testimony that is much greater than any sermon I could ever preach. God has given us new mercies. He's given us a new way of living. And the third thing is that he has given us a new hope. You see, what's really hard for some other personality types to read is that it's very difficult to commit to anything in the present if you feel like it's not adding up to anything. You know, why do I do this? What's the point of doing this? You know, what's the purpose of it? It's these kind of people. And, you know, some of these folks often get very disillusioned with church. They look at church and they think, how does this Sunday really do anything? What does it really mean? We only have an hour together and then we eat and we talk and have some meetings. Like, what does this really do? And, you know, this God is here to show you that there is a bigger purpose. There is a new purpose. He's not saying, like, what you're doing today is wrong, but he's trying to remind you that what you're doing here today is part of a bigger thing. You see, Christianity is not a Sunday thing. It is much bigger than that. There is, in fact, if you think about it, Christian discipleship is really, you know, the other days of the week, and we come here to rest and worship and enjoy who God is. You know, we can do all we can about teaching you and encouraging you, but if the reality of that, the hope of that, is not present in the rest of the week, if that big picture is not there in the rest of the week, then we miss out. You know, I try and give you some reflections on the prayer card to think about, like, how can we live out the message, you know, every week. I try and write some questions for you to think about. But, you know, the real rubber hits the road, not on Sundays, not how you behave here, but how you behave during the week. You see, there is much more to life than just making a living and then dying. God has given us a new purpose for our lives. Yes, make those same decisions you make every week, you know, whether it be parenting, whether it be about your job, whether it be about relationships and friends. But you now make them with a new purpose, with a new hope, because God has given you a different framework to look at the purpose of your life. What is the meaning to life? You have it. It is Christ. But in order to inherit this new purpose, this new meaning, this new change to your life, there has to be commitment to surrender the old purposes, the old agendas, and to embrace that new work in God's life. God has given you a new mercy and a new mercy to give. God has given you a new hope. And God has given you a new way to live. In Christ, everything is new. And I'm not just talking about the novel Adam. And I'm not saying that, you know, you don't struggle with the past. I'm not saying that you're someone who's now graduated and you don't have to worry about past temptations. You don't have to worry about past struggles. We still live in this world. We live, according to Romans, in this time of like painful childbirth. We are struggling. And that is why Paul says, I die daily. That is why Paul says in his letters, you know, I want to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. But why? Is he just morbid and into death and surrender? No, he says, so that I may attain the power of the resurrection. That I may know what it means to be risen with Christ. We surrender our lives that we may receive the new that God wants to give us. A new that is much greater than a surface transformation. Paul says, you know, when we regarded Christ, we looked at him in worldly terms. You know, it's very telling to see, like, when Christ came into his hometown, people looked at him and said, you know, I knew that guy. He grew up in our town. You know, I saw it when we changed his diapers. He's, you know, whatever. And, you know, you read that in that hometown, Jesus could do no miracles. And what I took that to mean was this, is that so often we grow up with each other. Maybe we've seen this church 75 years. Really, what could happen? We've done so much. We've gone this far. In my own life with Christ, you know, I've known Christ for a number of years. I mean, I've read a lot of books. I've heard a lot of sermons. What new could really happen today? And we have that same sort of attitude of Christ's hometown. We look at Jesus and we're thinking, you know, I grew up with that guy. I grew up with Jesus. You know, for me, from as young as I can remember, Jesus has always been a part of the household. And sometimes I look at Jesus and I'm thinking, I am just not moved by him. I've seen that before. I've seen that miracle before. Been there, done that. And even young people can feel that way about God. But God is saying, you know, if you keep having that attitude, what happens? In that miracle, in that hometown, we read, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And as a result, God could not move in that hometown. You see, God moves in the people who are willing to see the new things of God, willing to be transformed by God. And so what I want to say going forward is let us think anew about what does it mean to really live as new creations in Christ. In our lives right now, what are the things that we need to abandon in the past? What is God asking us to transform? What is God asking us to change? And what I want to talk about next week, I think maybe some people are even thinking it right now, but it's so hard to change. And the good news is that there is help. And I'll be talking about that next week. So you got to be here, okay? God has called us to being a new creation. Easter means new life, and that new life is for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the transformation of new life. And we ask, Lord, that you would remind us again that you are calling us to a complete transformation, to be born again in your grace. Help us to surrender the past that we may embrace the new. Lord God, when our memory gets too sharp and it condemns us, remind us of your gracious and compassionate love that calls us to the present and to the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask our usher.